Somebody asked me today if this was part of my book. It's not. It's a separate thing altogether. Yeah, that's good right there. Yeah, thank you. In fact, it may be a future resource that we put together. We'll see how the Lord leads and guides in that. But this is something that I do at our conferences that we go to and call it the One World Update. How is our world moving towards this kind of system? So we're going to walk through this together tonight. It'll be fast-paced. I've got a lot of screenshots from official websites and things like that, video as well. It's just a couple minutes long to show you as we go through all of this to help us to see how things are coming together in our world. And really what we're talking about is the rise of this one world mindset, this way of thinking that is becoming global in nature, that we think globally. And to think globally versus thinking locally. I don't know. I don't know if that's better or not. Well, I'm not sure. Yeah. It helps? Okay, it helps then. All right. Let the lower lights be burning. Does anybody know that song? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I can't tell if anybody's asleep now. All right. Anyway, so there's this one world mindset that's happening in our world today that's coming together more now than ever. We're seeing these things really take shape. Some things I'm going to share are things that's happened just this very week that's added into this. And this is something that's progressing very rapidly as time goes on. But to think globally is to not put America first or your family first or your state first. It's all about the globe. It's about others. It's about being part of a one world system altogether. And so what we're watching for in these three main areas, a one world government, one world religion, and one world economy. And that's the three main things that we're going to be focusing on. And we're going to take these one at a time as we go through this together. And the first thing that we want to notice is who's going to lead it. Let's look at Scripture and see what does the Bible say. How are these things going to come together according to the Word of God? And then we'll go and see how do we see this happening in our world today. Who's going to lead this one world government, one world religion, one world economy? The Antichrist, Satan, the false prophet described right out of the book of Revelation. It's sort of an unholy trinity. You got the fake Christ, the fake Father, and the fake Holy Spirit in these three persons that the book of Revelation describes coming onto the scene and ruling and reigning in the end times during that seven-year period we call the Great Tribulation. And now I believe, just to give you a backup, and I wrote that article on rapture anxiety. It's available online, and I can give you a link to that if you're wanting it. So I believe that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in anxiety. I wouldn't want to be on earth while all this is happening. And I believe that the rapture of the church comes before this period of time. But the reason I'm sharing these things with you is to help us to see how we're moving ever closer and closer to that time. And I believe that the rapture is imminent. That just basically means it could happen at any moment of time. That nothing else in Bible prophecy has to happen in order for the rapture of the church to occur. And the way is being paved for the Antichrist to step onto the scene and to rule over the kingdom of men. And that's really what I really want to hone in on, is that mindset that is gaining ground in our world that the Antichrist could just tap into so easily and lead and guide in this direction. So how does the Bible describe this time period? I'm going to read a couple of verses. Revelation 13, verse 1. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy." Now, when you're reading Revelation, there's a lot of figures and symbolism. But if you keep on reading, oftentimes Revelation explains itself. But for the sake of time, we're not including the whole quote here. And so as you read on, you understand the seven heads, ten horns. That's referring to national leaders. So to summarize what's happening here, there's a coalition of national leaders who are all working together. And we compare this scripture over with what the book of Daniel tells us. And we see that the Antichrist sort of rises to the top like a mountain peak. And he comes up higher than everybody else as he ascends to the very pinnacle among this coalition of world leaders. So you go back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 16 to 24 is the whole section. It's worth reading. I only got two verses on here right now. Daniel 7, 19 and 20 tells us, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces, stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." So basically this is just describing, again, the Antichrist coming to the pinnacle of a coalition of world leaders. Now back to the book of Revelation, it tells us the Antichrist is going to rule all the nations. Revelation 13:7. This is that one world government system that'll be here during that time of the Great Tribulation when the Antichrist is ruling. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." You say, "Well, I thought you mentioned that the saints wouldn't be here and we wouldn't be here, but it says here that he's given power and he overcomes the saints." I believe the church will be raptured out before this time, but people still will be saved during the tribulation period. And the Bible bears that out, and the book of Revelation tells us that clearly. I know I've heard some people over the years say that if you come into the great tribulation period of 7 years, there's no hope for you to be saved. That's not true. People still will be saved, but they will face enormous, enormous, enormous persecution for believing in Christ during this time. And so we see that he rises to rule over all peoples, all kindreds, all tongues, all nations. And there's going to be a one world religion, Revelation 13, verse 4. "And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast who is able to make war with him?" And I often wondered, why would people worship Satan? Why would they want to worship the dragon, Satan, and the beast who is the Antichrist, as Revelation tells us? Again, Revelation is a good commentary on itself because it tells you the symbolism. It tells us that the dragon is Satan. It tells us that the beast is the Antichrist. And so why would people want to worship Satan? Right here in America, over the last 30 years, the number of people who identified as a member of the Wiccans, which is a branch of witchcraft, went from being just a small handful 30 years ago to over 1 million people in about 2021 or so. So we see over the last 30 years there's an astronomical rise in people who claim to be Wiccan and part of that witchcraft movement. People, and we're going to get into this more when we talk about one world religion, but people are interested in spirituality, they're interested in spiritual things, but they're not so interested in truth and what is real, what is authentic. And we see that it becomes a self-centered worship system. It's all about me. And not about worshiping God, but fulfilling and living any way I want to live, any moral system I want to be a part of. And we care less about God and what He has to say. So as we go on in Scripture, we see that there's also going to be a one world economy. Revelation 13, verses 16, 17, and 18 tell us about how this one world economy is going to unfold. He causes all, the Antichrist that's speaking of, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, this is that mark of the beast, and we're going to read the next two verses that bear this out. As we go on to verse 17, "And that no man might buy or sell, save that he has the mark, the name of the beast, the number of his name." So if you want to buy food, if you want to buy any kind of commodity, if you want to pay for your mortgage, if you want to have utilities hooked up at your house, you have to have this system. And if you don't use this system, you won't be able to pay for your house or your food. And, you know, there's going to be tremendous persecution. And we're moving towards this digital monetary system every single day. And I'm going to share some more about that to show you those things, how it's unfolding before our very eyes. And so as we go on, last verse, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of man. His number is 600, 666. This is where we get the 666 from. You know, as it said back there, let me back up a couple. Let's see. There we go. To receive this in their right hand or in their foreheads. And I know that there is some chip technology out there, and people in certain European countries and other places around the world are getting chips inserted under their skin for different things. On my opinion as of right now is that I don't think that's going to be what happens. I believe that, you know, our cell phones use facial recognition software. And in the country of India, a couple years ago, they went around the country cataloging every single citizen with facial recognition software and trying to create a database where all this is put together in the nation of India. And so I think it could be something like facial recognition software. It could be your biometric scans. You know, everybody's fingerprints are unique. And so it could be that they just use a way to, you know, have a scanner or whatever. You just put down your hand or put down a finger or just stand right in front of it, does facial recognition, and it recognizes you at the checkout register. And then it takes your money, because everybody's money is in digital form now, and you don't have to put in cash or swipe a card. It's all in a digital format. And so you just stand there in front of it, scans your face, and you go right on out of Walmart or wherever you are. And so we see the technology is already here with us to do these kinds of things. All right, let's go on now. How is our world moving this way? As I said, we're going to look at these three areas one at a time. One world government, one world economy, one world religion. How do we see things coming together to these ends? So let's start first with the one world government system. There is a push to digitize our governments and to create a digitized database for the world governments. The UN puts out a list, and I've just taken out the top 10 for this past year, 2022. Which countries have the highest e-government development scores among the UN's 193 members? There's just a little over 200 countries in the world. 193 of us are part of the United Nations. There's just a handful that are not in the UN. And so out of the top 10, I know this is going to be very small on the screen as far as the figures. That's actually a little bit better than I thought. But Denmark is number one in the world in e-government score. That's sort of the top 10. Finland, Republic of Korea, South Korea, New Zealand, Sweden, Iceland, Australia, Estonia, Netherlands, United States of America. And we come in at number 10 right there. So we are in the top 10. And this is to digitize government services. So what's the kind of things that Denmark, for instance, that come in number one, what are the kinds of things that they're developing? How did they get up to number one in these scales? They created an e-identification system they call MitID, which is just Danish for My ID. It's the key that unlocks the access to taxes, education, insurance, healthcare, banking, utilities. If you want to pay utilities, you've got to have this identification. If you want to bank, you have to have this identification that comes from the state. If you want insurance, you have to go through the state. And they have the number one ranking in the world. If you want health care, you want access to that, you have to fork over and get this identification system in Denmark. Some of the other countries that were in that top 10, let's look and see what they're doing. Denmark, the benefits that they foresee include improving access, and it improves their lifestyle. It reduces paperwork for businesses. It helps them move towards a green transition, they say. And so here's a good point. Climate change, and isn't it funny how we move from global warming to climate change? You know, they so subtly shift these terms, we don't even really notice it until somebody mentions it. Why did they stop saying global warming? Because it's like snowing out in California and Arizona and all these places. And now they had to shift their terms to say a green transition, climate change. But it's all part of this agenda. And it's not really to save planet Earth, although they push that and promote that. This is a control issue, folks. And this is something that they're trying to use to bring about this whole thing all together in the name of saving the planet. And so there's an ulterior motive here when you're hearing the push for climate change. And we'll come back to that later on. Let's look at South Korea. They're in the top 10. This is, again, a screenshot directly from their official website. Welcome to digital government, the door to a better world. Digital government, explore the journey of a Korean digital government. They have a YouTube video there. It's all in Korean with English subtitles, so I thought I would spare you guys all of that. But if you want to look it up, it's right there. You can Google all of this and find it. And so we see that in South Korea, for instance, if a woman's pregnant and wants prenatal vitamins, she has to go through this digital government system in order to receive that for free of charge. Australia is doing some of the same things. It's called MyGovID in Australia. Right now, they got three different tiers. And you got basic all the way up to sort of the premium plan. How do you get to the premium plan in Australia? You have to fork over more of your privacy. And part of that is including giving them facial recognition, giving them access to facial recognition. Once you register that with the government, and it unlocks the doorway to a lot of the government services in Australia. And so we see that this is happening around the world. A small European nation of Estonia is also in that top 10. They're just west of Russia. And again, a screenshot directly from their website. We have built a digital society, and we can show you how. And on down that same web page, right in the middle, gain insights on how to build an e-state. They want to be a role model for other countries in the world. And on this European country, they're quoting the New York Times, Forbes magazine, and Wired. And New York Times and Forbes are definitely U.S. publications. New York Times says about Estonia, they're the role model for government. Excuse me, the role model for governments should be Estonia, a country where almost every bureaucratic task can be done online. And, of course, what's being promoted here is ease of access. You know, you don't have to stand in line at some courthouse or government building. And it's not just 8 to 5, it's 24-7. And so, yeah, there are some helpful benefits and there are some things that's happening. And so, you know, we understand that side of things. And I'm not just poo-pooing it all, but I'm saying we need to open our eyes to what is really going on behind the scenes and sort of connecting the dots of all these things together. As they move towards this digitization, there's other things that's involved. Estonia, for the last almost 10 years now, has a digital citizenship. And it's like an open border kind of system that you can become a citizen of Estonia and come and go as you please. So border security ties into this, and we're going to come to that in just a little bit. So how are these things coming about in America? We talked about Australia, we talked about Europe and Asia. What about here in America? Arizona was the first state to adapt a digital identification. No more, you know, the wallet ID cards or driver's licenses. It all can be done digitally through Apple. And if you got an Apple Watch, you can go straight onto an airplane in Phoenix Airport and scan your Apple Watch, get right onto the airplane. That's very convenient. Yeah, that's very convenient. But what if it falls into the wrong hands and somebody says, nope, you can't fly, and they find you, they track you. And, of course, in Utah, they're doing a similar thing. And the interesting thing about Utah, this is a screenshot from their Department of Public Safety in Utah, Get Mobile, mobile driver's license program. Somebody interviewed one of the higher-ups in this division in the state of Utah, and they said, does this record any kind of a ping once you access somebody's license and you find out where they are and what they're trying to buy, if they're having to show an ID to buy something, or if they have to show their ID to the police or anything like that. And they said, well, yes, it does record a ping, but we don't track it, and that's not something that we're interested in tracking at all. You know, that's sort of their statement. And I'm sure that he meant that. I'm sure he doesn't have an ulterior motive in that. But at the same time, again, what if it falls into the wrong hands? And these things can be used to control us easily, so very much easily than we have today. And of course, you know, we carry around these in our pockets everywhere we go. And so, you know, we can be tracked. And, you know, as you know, and as you've probably experienced, you're having a conversation with somebody about something, then you open up your browser, you open up Facebook or something else, and it's really creepy because everything you've been talking about is now popping up on social media or your internet searches and all these things. And so we just see this move expanding and expanding and expanding across our states. Other states that are moving in this direction as we speak: Georgia, Iowa, Maryland, Colorado, Mississippi, Connecticut, Kentucky, Oklahoma, Hawaii, Ohio, all moving in this way. And of course, when a bunch of states decide they want to do something, guess who gets involved? Uncle Sam, the federal government, as always. So this is a screenshot from congress.gov, a bill, H.R. 4258, and the federal government is trying to come up with a standardized way for states to unfold these kinds of digital things. And so the federal government is wanting to implement these things. Now, this bill has been presented a couple of times and has been defeated, but it keeps coming back up. It keeps coming back up. And so what's some of the promises that the government is making as they move in this direction? Well, it's standardized. It's user-friendly. You can access services anytime, anywhere. The government's going to save money. We will protect the environment. We will solve border security issues. So how is all this tied in with border security? What does this have to do with border security? I know these numbers are very small. This is a screenshot from one of the agencies that track the number of border crossings for our federal government. In 2020, we had just over 600,000 border crossings in all of 2020. In 2023 to date, so that's October of 2022 through January of 2023, just this last month, January of this year, we've had over 1 million. And so double in just a four-month period what we had all of the fiscal year for 2020. And so we see, I graphed this out because this graph isn't very helpful in seeing how it happens. So I went and plugged the numbers in myself. And you can see from 2020 on this end to present day how it's just skyrocketed in growth, border crossings by the month in the United States of America. And I don't think this is because our government leaders are inept or anything like that. This is part of the agenda. This is part of their plan. They want to create a world that is free of borders, that people can come and go into any country, live in any country that they want to, as the world has no more borders. There's no more borders to America or Canada or Europe or any of these countries. We can all just be part of one global system. And this is part of that system. And some of the very statements that we hear our president making, I'm going to share that in just a little bit, and others that are leading in our government, reveal that this is their agenda. I'm not just making these things up. These are things that we have proof that this is the plan. This is their agenda. This is why they're just opening the floodgates and letting people come in, so that they can present this global solution to this issue. We're cooperating with our neighbors around the world. We're not in competition with other nations. We are in cooperation with other nations. That's the language that's being used as time goes on. And so this also doesn't just apply to the border. It applies to our healthcare. And I know several of you work in the healthcare sector, and the World Health Organization has what they call the International Classification of Diseases. ICD is how it's delineated, and it's in its 11th revision. So this is a direct quote from the WHO, the World Health Organization website. For the very first time, ICD is fully electronic, currently providing access to 17,000 diagnostic categories, with over 100,000 medical diagnostic index terms. I know it's a mouthful. Basically, what that's saying is that for the very first time, all of the medical codes are international and digital simultaneously. So any country that you go to in the world, they will give the exact same code if you got a sinus infection. Let's just say that, for instance. And then if you're in the UK or Africa or Asia, they all will put in the exact same code for that. And so our healthcare system is becoming borderless as well, as all these nations are onto the same platform. And I don't know if you heard this or not, but just earlier this week or late last week, President Biden was talking about the World Health Organization and allowing them to help make some decisions for pandemics, when we face pandemics in the future. And other people started shouting, you know, you're tearing down U.S. sovereignty. You're giving over the U.S.'s ability to make decisions and those kinds of things. Well, here's an article from USA Today, a screenshot from their article, and Facebook and Instagram began to block people who were sharing articles that said that Biden was speaking against giving up U.S. sovereignty and he's forking over the decision-making to the World Health Organization. And they said, no, this is false. It says down here, fact check, false claims about Biden, World Health Organization, U.S. sovereignty. USA Today was publishing this. And we'll come back to this in just a second. But I found it very interesting. At the very bottom of this article, I don't have it on the screenshot here, but it says, a portion of our fact-checking resources is funded in part by Facebook. So Facebook is paying the fact-checkers to declare stuff as false so they can in turn block it from being shared. So they're actively silencing our voices and using these fact-checkers that they have on their payroll to silence voices that are in opposition to the agenda that's unfolding in our world today. And so we see that USA Today and others are complicit in this. The media is tied in with all of this, telling us, no, this isn't true, this isn't true, we're not giving up U.S. sovereignty. And we'll point out a quote here that shows you it is very subtle, but they're using the same language. So what's some of the problems with this digital push? Will the government be able to control our lives and restrict our freedoms? What happens when this power falls into the wrong hands, like the Antichrist? What happens when they shut down your access to these services, when you're trying to speak out or you have a voice of opposition and they can silence you any second that they want to? Let's move on now to this next phase, the one world economy. And we're going to look again at three different areas for this one world economy: the World Economic Forum, the 2030 Agenda, and the digital currency studies that are underway right now. What are these things? Let's talk about first this first one, the World Economic Forum. It's a gathering of business leaders. It's a gathering of political leaders. It's a gathering of other key influencers in our world today. It happens once a year. They just met in January of this year, January of 2023, in Davos, Switzerland. And some of you may have heard of Klaus Schwab. He started this a few decades ago, and he still leads it. Al Gore is on the board of directors, and we'll come back to him in just a little bit. But the World Economic Forum gets people together, and they have these talks, and they have these discussions on how can we move forward. And they're making decisions with business leaders, executives from major corporations all around the world are attending this or are desiring to attend this. Of course, the Lone Ranger voices out there, the voices of dissension, such as Elon Musk, who is bringing out the Twitter files and stuff like that, he never gets invited to this. And I wonder why he always gets snubbed from stuff like the World Economic Forum, because he's one of the voices of dissension in their minds. But their 2030 theme was this: cooperation in a fragmented world. Fragmented means torn apart, separated. That could mean war. That could mean competition. That could mean comparison. To them, it's all about this. And so they want us to think globally instead of locally. Don't think about America first. Think about the globe first. Think about your neighbors in these other countries. That's why any politician that comes out with an America First agenda is going to be a target for these elites who are trying to manipulate the system and bring this onto the scene. Some people argue that Klaus Schwab has even Nazi ties in his parents and grandparents, going back to some of them who served Hitler in leading roles. And so there's a lot of scary stuff in some of these people and their backgrounds and where they come from. So getting back to this article. Now notice, let me go back here. Cooperation in a fragmented world. Now I told you just a second ago, USA Today came out with this article and said, no. That's fake news. We're not giving over U.S. sovereignty. So USA Today went to one of the authors, Georgetown University's World Health Organization Collaborating Center on National and Global Health Law. Basically a fancy way of saying, here's a lawyer, and his name is Lawrence Gostin. He helped to write the accord that President Biden spoke about recently. Down here I got it highlighted. And this is a direct quote from Lawrence Gostin, this lawyer who helped to write the accord that President Biden was referring to. He says, this treaty would seek global cooperation. And right above it, it says, no, it's a false claim. It's a false claim. But then right under it, very subtly, they have this quote right from him that says, global cooperation. It goes hand in hand with the World Economic Forum. The World Economic Forum met in January, and this came out. Biden made this announcement in February, and we see these things are unfolding. President Biden and those who are leading are leading in this agenda and with this agenda, this globalism in mind. The treaty would seek global cooperation in preventing and responding to a pandemic. And so we see this is the agenda. This is what they want to unfold. Let's talk more about the World Economic Forum and the One World Economy. What does thinking globally look like? This is a direct quote from the World Economic Forum website. I mean, they have this stuff right there on their website for all the world to see. So I'm not revealing to you things that Joe Schmo said on his blog and just, you know, sitting in his mom's basement, dreamed these things up. These are on all these things I'm sharing with you, the screenshots and all the rest, are all on official websites and from these organizations themselves. What does thinking globally look like? The basic tenet of the program is the premise that the current crises, as serious as they are manifestations of larger systemic deficiencies accrued over time. I know that's a mouthful. Basically, what they're saying is that we have had a lot of problems for a long time, and these problems continue to escalate, and people are out of food in this country, and there's war between these two countries, Russia and Ukraine, for instance. And we need to step in and stop these issues. So they present a lot of solutions for doing it. For every world problem, they find a global solution for that problem. And they're encouraging business leaders, they're encouraging government leaders, all these people who are under their influence, they're telling them, think globally, think globally, think globally. What does thinking globally look like? Again, another direct quote from their website. These crises are also the result of a narrow vision of systems as sectors rather than true multidisciplinary networked entities that are highly dynamic, particularly in the context of the megatrends of the fourth industrial revolution and climate change. I really want you to hone in on that last part. And again, basically what they're saying here is, we don't want to talk about systems as sectors. You don't have the healthcare sector. You don't have the automotive sector. You don't have the manufacturing sector. We are all part of one global system. And we're going to see how this is happening even in our corporations. On the very next slide, Ford Motor Company just announced this last week. Actually, it's Monday, February the 13th, just a couple weeks ago. $3.5 billion electric battery plant being built in Michigan. And so why the push to these electronic vehicles? Why are they pushing these kinds of things on the American people? It's because Ford Motor Company doesn't just see its role as building cars and selling vehicles. They see part of its responsibility helping the workforce, helping to solve climate change, and helping the environment. And all these things are connected. And Ford is also involved with the World Economic Forum in various ways, in various platforms. Now, I'm not knocking Ford. They're not the only company in there. I mean, it's all kinds of these major corporations that you would recognize instantly that are part of this World Economic Forum and this system. But this is the mentality. This is why there's a push for electric vehicles, moving away from fossil fuels and all that. It's not just economics, but they're seeing themselves as part of this bigger plan, this bigger global agenda that's happening. And so as we go on, they came up with five themes in the meeting in January. And I'm not going to take time to read all these boxes, but in every one, they had these words, a new system, a new system, a new system. They're wanting this new global system to come onto the scene. I showed you earlier the fourth industrial revolution that they talk about. You also will hear the word global reset. These are terms that we need to be aware of, that our eyes need to be open to. When you see global reset, this is what they're talking about. When you see fourth industrial revolution, this is what they're talking about, the kinds of things that I mentioned with Ford just a couple weeks ago and other companies. And so a new system for energy, climate, and nature. And so at the very end, they say, we want to help the world meet the 2030 targets. What are these 2030 targets? Where does that concept come from? The United Nations, a screenshot directly with the United Nations Department of Economic and Social Affairs. Transforming our world, the 2030 agenda for sustainable development. What does this 2030 agenda, look like? What is part of these things? I got a video here. It's just a couple minutes long. Let's see if it played when I tried it the first time.
Did you know that the UN Sustainable Development Goals are a universal call to action that unites 193 countries around the world? If these global goals are fulfilled by 2030, life on Earth will be better for everyone. So, what are these goals? Eliminate poverty in all its forms. No hunger. Everyone should have safe, nutritious, and sufficient food. Everyone has equal access to healthcare, thus ensuring our well-being and a healthy life. Equal access to a quality education. Ensure gender equality where women and girls have the same opportunities as men and boys. By achieving these goals, each member of our society will be equal, safe, and happy. UN global goals also include access to safe drinking water and sanitation. Access to clean energy that is safe for people and the environment. Sustainable and stable economic growth. Everyone has a decent job. Strong infrastructure and the support of innovation. Lower inequality within and among countries. Cities and settlements be developed without damaging the environment and people. Achieving these goals will result in the well-being of people and our planet. We can further take care of our environment with the following goals. Sustainable and safe production and consumption of products. Take urgent measures to reduce climate change and its impact. Ensure the sustainable use and protection of ocean and sea resources. Restore and protect Earth's ecosystems. By achieving these goals, we will form a society where strong institutions ensure peace and justice. It is important for everyone to be involved and to build partnerships for achieving sustainable development goals. You are part of this process. Demand the implementation of these goals. Take the lead and share information with your friends.
Together for global goals. Yeah, right there. Together for global goals. Let me hit next before it starts playing something else. Okay. So the second of five themes that came out of this is a new system for investment, trade, and infrastructure. We see that, you know, this 2030 agenda is all tied together. And, you know, I don't think we ought to burn down planet Earth and, you know, act crazy and destroy the resources that God has blessed us with. We ought to be a good steward of creation. But there's a different agenda at work behind what the UN is doing, tied together with the World Economic Forum. And we're seeing these things play out on a massive level. The third thing that they talked about is a new system for frontier technologies, a new system for work, skills, and care, a new system for dialogue and cooperation in a multipolar world. And this is one I want to highlight, the geopolitical vein. So it's basically talking about Russia and Ukraine, the war that we see there. The geopolitical vein turned from cooperation to competition. There's a growing need for a new global system that is more stakeholder-friendly or stakeholder-based and equipped to handle the dynamics of the 21st century. A new global system. These governments are fighting. These governments are in competition with each other instead of cooperation with each other. We need to come up with a new system. Borderless societies, all these things are tying together, and I hope you can see this. And so the last thing in the one world economy, we talked about the World Economic Forum, the 2030 agenda, but the digital currency studies are underway as we speak, and I'll point out these things out to you. This is screenshots from the Atlantic Council's Central Bank Digital Currency Tracker. So the Central Bank Digital Currency Tracker. Over here in this box, 114 countries representing over 95% of the global GDP are exploring a central bank digital currency. Central bank, one world bank, digital currency. No more paper dollars, anything like that. It's all digital. No more check writing. It's all digital. You don't have money that you hold in your hand. It's all in digital form. And if it can be given to you digitally, it can also be controlled. What happens when somebody says, nope, we don't like what you're buying, we're shutting you off? Oh, he's got a problem with gambling, we're going to shut him off. That may sound like a good thing, but what happens when you're trying to give to an organization they don't like and they shut you off? These things could easily happen. And Brother Ralph Sexton was here in our Jubilee, and he talked about how that for a silver dollar, it's worth about 25 paper dollars now with the amount of silver, and copper dollars are worth about 5 of our paper dollars now. And we see that these countries are moving towards a central bank digital currency. 114 countries, over 95% of the global GDP, are exploring this. What was that number in May of 2020? 35. So from 2020 to 2023, 2.5 years basically, we've gone from 35 countries to 114. This is very rapidly happening in our world today. 11 countries have already fully launched a digital currency. China is in line to do that very soon. And over here on this bar on the left, 11 have launched it, 17 have it in a pilot program. 33 countries are developing it. And so we see these things are unfolding more and more and more. The Federal Reserve in New York, it's neither federal nor a reserve, but they have what they call the New York Innovation Center. They are right now testing a digital currency in the United States. They have this pilot program that they're studying it. They're supposed to release the results of it later this year and tell us what they found. They're working with Wells Fargo, Bank of America, a lot of the other big-name banks and lenders across America, exploring how could this kind of system work in the United States of America. But they're taking it a step beyond that. They're not just working within the borders of America. They have another project called Project Cedar that's testing the international digital transactions. And how can we bring this thing out to do international transactions? And so we talked about the one world government, one world economy. Now we talk about the one world religion. And I'm sure you may have heard about this, maybe not, but just this very week, on March 1st, the One World Religious Center, One World Religion Headquarters, also called the Abrahamic Family House in Abu Dhabi, right in the Middle East, right in the middle of the desert, rising out of the desert, are these three buildings, a Catholic church, a Jewish synagogue, and a Muslim mosque, three in one on the same property called the Abrahamic Family House. It opened March 1st, just this very week. open to the public for the very first time. Here's a screenshot from their website of the design of that. Now it's open. And this is just straight from their website, what these three buildings look like in conception. Now it's a reality and it's open. And we see a mosque, a Catholic church, and a Jewish synagogue, and commons areas for people of all faith or no faith to gather together to reflect and worship and all those kinds of things. We have something like this already in the United States of America, the Tri-Faith Commons in Omaha, Nebraska, a mosque, a church, and a synagogue, all on the same property. And this is called the Bridge of Abraham, the circular structure here, the Bridge of Abraham. So we see this happening in America. We see this happening in our world. And we'll talk about some of the hallmarks of this religious system. How can all these different faiths come together as one? How do we see this coalition of religion coming together? Before we jump into that, we've got some breaking headlines we want to share with you. Protestant church leaders promote a program for peace. And there was a collection of Protestant church leaders who got together to promote a program for peace. These are some of the direct quotes from this gathering, again, of Protestant church leaders in America. And so I say that slowly so that it really encapsulates what I'm saying. Because realize the kinds of things that these pastors, these church leaders are saying and what they are wanting to see take shape. We want to see, quote, a world government of delegated powers, a universal system of money to prevent inflation and deflation. They wanted a worldwide freedom of immigration, democratically controlled international bank. And this isn't government leaders promoting this. This isn't the World Economic Forum. This is Protestant pastors and church leaders in the United States of America demanding these kinds of things. And they go on to say some other things like this, quote, many duties now performed by local and national governments, quote, can now be effectively carried out only by international authority, end quote. And further, they said their ultimate goal was, quote, a duly constituted world government of delegated powers, an international legislative body, an international court with adequate jurisdiction, international administrative bodies with necessary powers, and adequate international police forces and provisions for enforcing its worldwide economic authority, end quote. I say it again, this is Protestant pastors in America saying these things and wanting this international system to come onto the scene. And did any of you see these headlines? Did you hear about this? Time magazine published this news in their magazine on March the 16th, 1942. These things have been in play. Protestant pastors here in America demanded this in 1942, wanting these things right in the middle of World War II. These were the demands. So these things have been set in motion for a while. The stage is being set for many, many years, and these things are continuing to pick up steam and to go forward. This was a conference of the Federal Council of Churches. Now it's called the National Council of Churches. What will the hallmarks of a one-world religious system look like? There will be an emphasis on a works-based religious system. Not by faith, but by works. You know, just be kind to your neighbor. Get along together. Love one another. Live in harmony. Don't think about your differences. Think about what brings us together in similarity. And so it's not going to be on belief. Belief is going to be minimized. Doctrine is going to be minimized. Truth is going to be pushed to the side for a works-based system. Just be nice, be kind, get along with each other. They're going to emphasize human-centered worship. It's all about me and how I feel. And you've chosen to worship God through the Muslim faith, good for you. You've chosen to worship God through Hinduism or a mixture of three or four different religions, good for you. Just enjoy it. Do what works for you. A man-centered, humanistic philosophy emphasizes saving humanity, helping your neighbor, saving the planet, being a good global citizen. It emphasizes spirituality over religion. I've heard many people say this. and I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. What they mean by that is, I believe in a higher power, but I don't believe in the God of the Bible. I don't believe in those truth claims that you Christians talk about. So they emphasize this higher power instead of the one true God. Where is the true church today? I see our role in this world being like this lighthouse, that people are groping in the dark. They're trying to find direction. They're interested in spiritual things, but they're not sure where to go or what direction to head in. We have the truth. We have God's Word right here, and we can share this Word and share this truth with the world around us. And we can shine brightly into this dark world. I believe God's given us a window of time. And I believe that He wants us as a church to open our eyes to what's happening in the world so that we can warn others. Open your eyes. See what's going on. I talk to people almost every week through the ministry. And they say, I try to tell people about these kind of things. I talked to a man in Ohio this past week. He said, I go to my church and tell people about this. And they look at me like I got cauliflower growing out of my ears. What are you talking about? What's the World Economic Forum? What are you even talking about? And so we can warn people about what's happening behind the scenes and what's going on in our world today and shine that light of Jesus Christ. I believe sin will obscure that light. Sin will block out that light from shining brightly. So we need to be right with God, you know, standing on the precipice of what's ahead of us in this world. We as the true church need to be right with God. And if we're here and we're not saved, if anyone is here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time to draw to Him. And as Christians, now is the time to be living with the Lord, walking with Him. Yes, we know the Antichrist will rise to power. As it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Something very similar we read from Revelation 13. But the very next verse, I love it. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Jesus Christ defeats the Antichrist. And I'm not leaving us here with doom and gloom and walking out of here with their heads hanging low, saying this world is terrible, it's going to nothing, there's nothing that we can do, it's hopeless, it's meaningless, what are we even still doing here? If God didn't have something for us, He would take us to heaven right this very second. But there is hope, there is opportunity, there is warning. You know, many people ask, where's America in Bible prophecy? And quite frankly, we're largely absent. Maybe, just a couple of obscure references here and there that could possibly refer to America. And I believe that we will see a great move of God, and I'm praying to that end. And I know many of you are burdened to that end. We would see a great awakening come across America. And I believe that we have a role in this, and that God is raising us up at this moment to shine His light, to open people's eyes. You know, I think Americans are beginning to have a general distrust for the government with COVID and the jab and everything that we see resulting from all of that. That's why I say I don't think there's going to be a chip inserted into people right now, because people are leery about what the government has told them. They've been sold a bill of goods and they realized it was a lot of garbage and some fake news that came across, and the government was saying, just trust us. And so I believe that in this moment, we as a church can step into this as a warning, and to show people, open your eyes, open your hearts, understand the truth, understand what this world is coming to, but ultimately understand who is in control. The Antichrist has the shortest rule of all human history. The shortest world power of all human history is going to be the Antichrist. It's just going to be on the scene for a couple of years. And then Christ comes and sets up His kingdom that's going to continue on forever and forever and forever without end. So in the end, it's this: Jesus wins. Sin and Satan and evil are defeated forever. It'll be quarantined away in the lake of fire forever and forever. And if you're with Jesus, you're on the winning side. Don't live in defeat. Don't live in fear. Don't live in anxiety, because we have Christ Jesus, the hero, on our side. I love Luke 21:28. And when these things begin, and that's right where we are, we're at the beginning, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's right where we're living today. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Yes, open your eyes to what's happening around you, but ultimately fix your eyes. Keep your eyes locked on Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this information. Lord, I thank You for what You are doing in our world today. God, I pray that You would open many eyes. Even here tonight, open our eyes to the truth of what's happening in our world. Open our eyes to the spiritual realities that are around us. Open our eyes to the hurting people that are around us. And God, use us to open eyes of other people to Your truth and to the reality of what You are doing in this world today. Lord, we love You and we are grateful for You. We're so thankful that we are on the winning side through Christ Jesus our Savior. It's in His name we pray.